First, we have our Old Testament reading, and today we're going to read from Psalm 16. It's on the screen, and Charles is going to come and read the psalm to us. Thank you, Charles.
Good afternoon. The reading is from Psalm 16 in the ESV version. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Charles. And let's turn to our New Testament reading, which I will bring in a moment. But if you want to look in your Bible, we're going to be looking today at Luke chapter 9. And what we're doing right now, in preparation for our annual retreat, at which our theme will be discipleship, we are spending 3 Sundays on a mini-series of the essence of what it means to be a Christian disciple. And really that's actually taking us, as always, back to the foundations, back to what life is really about, back to what we're really here for. And therefore, of course, it helps us to remember what our vision is as a church. What is the real purpose of us coming together? And at the heart of our vision is this call to be a disciple, and to be a disciple who makes disciples. So we're beginning to say more. We want to be a church where every church member and every person who's part of our church family is someone who makes disciples, a discipler, or you could say a disciple maker. And so 2 weeks ago, we looked at Jesus' call in Mark chapter 1, the beginning of when he first came, the beginning of the gospel, as he came into Galilee saying the good news of God, repent and believe it. He then said to those men that he met, those fishermen, come and follow me. And in the same word, and he promised, as you follow me, I will make you a fisher of men. I will make you a discipler. And then last week, when I was away at a wedding, I'm very grateful to Uwe, who preached on Matthew 28:19, the Lord's commission. So therefore, go. Those are the words he started the gospel with, and then the words he ends the gospel with in Matthew, the end of Matthew. So therefore, go now. I'm risen, I'm alive, I'm with you, I'm in you, so now go. Don't expect them to come in here. Go out there and make disciples of all nations, and I'm with you. I'm teaching you everything, and I'm with you to the end of the age. And today is the third one of the series, number 3. And really, in a sense, I think this is the secret. Sorry, I don't want to tread on your equipment too much, Warren. The secret of how all this works. Before I read these words, I want to encourage you to listen hard to what our Lord Jesus Christ says. Because these words, written by Luke, but inspired by the Holy Spirit, recording what our Lord himself says, go to the heart, the core of us. They go to the deepest places of who we are, how salvation works, of what we're here for. It's the gospel, really. It's about true salvation. It's about true freedom. It's about true life. So let's pray before we listen and read these words. Our God, our Father, we thank you for this particular section from your holy word. And as we read and consider, help each of us to listen and hear and understand and grasp you. Please show us yourself, Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and show us ourselves in need of you. And help us ask ourselves, what do these words say? And what do they mean? And so what do you, God, want to teach us through them? And what must we do in our minds, in our wills, in our hearts, in our actions about it? And please lead each of us to respond by faith in you, that we may each take today's step further into your new life that you have ordained for us. Amen. So Luke chapter 9, we're going to begin to read at verse 21. And Jesus strictly charged his disciples, the 12 at this point, and commanded them to tell what he was going to say to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." And then he said to all, and this is the whole crowd, everybody, and he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and let him take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Notice verse 23. This is a word for everybody. This is not just for Christian leaders or special Christians, serious, more serious, extreme fanatics. This is for normal disciples, normal believers. And this is about following Jesus, coming after him. And we have this all-powerful clue as how do we actually follow him, which is what we're talking about these weeks, coming after him in our daily life. Four things we want to say today. The first thing is discipleship, following after Jesus, like we've been talking, is a daily decision. I wonder when you first understood the gospel. I wonder when you first grasped that the Lord Jesus Christ died for all your sin. I wonder when you may have heard it like I did many times as a child. But it wasn't until I was at a certain age that it really got me. I got it enough to know I had to do the only logical thing, which is to say, "Thank you, and you take my life and you do with it whatever you want." Some of us can't put a particular time or place on that, but we know that we've done it. For me, next month in October, it will be 40 years ago, October 1978. In the city of St. Albans in Hertfordshire in England. When did you give your life to Christ? Do you follow Jesus Christ? I ask because these words of Jesus here show us that our decision, it's only by grace that we can make it, but it plays its place. It has its role in the process of God's saving us. And we see the two options in this most important decision that we all have. Verse 23, If anyone would come after me, in contrast to verse 24, if anyone would save his own life. Save his own life? Well, try to get right with God himself. Try to find where he's going in his life himself. Receiving the assurance of eternal life, but finding that himself through his own actions. Or whoever wants to find the deepest freedom or joy or healing or fulfillment now through their own efforts, their own thoughts. Discipleship is a matter of your will. What will you do? Which way will you turn? Will you let Jesus save you and follow Jesus as your master and your Lord and become a fisher of men, because that's what will happen when you do? Or will you try to save your own life? Now, I know that maybe all of us here, I don't know exactly, maybe we've all made that initial response of converting faith when we are really saved. And while on the one hand, when we've come to that place, when we've sincerely made that initial decision to follow Jesus, as I did in 1978, and I received him as my Lord, he has never let me go, and he will never let you go. He will continue here as he has continued his gracious work all these years, and he will not stop because he promised to do it, and he fulfills that promise. But there's another sense in which the full working out of what he is saying here needs another choice and another choice, because discipleship is also a daily commitment. The world is full of luring temptations to focus our lives on the wrong relationships, on destructive habits, on the things of this world, to question, is God really in control? To distrust that his way is really the best, to depend on our life going the way we want it because of sin. Because we all have this inner drive to look after ourselves, to care for our own interests in our own way. And so Jesus is saying, our Lord is saying, to live as a mature follower, as one who's really following after him, is an ongoing relationship in which we are continually saying, like you may often say to your spouse, you know, I do love you. I still love you. I love you. Do you say that to your spouse? Or you express it with the flowers you bring home? Or you, like Michael goes and picks his wife up late at night from the tram, because I see him do it often. He's very good at it. He shows his love like that. We also need to say, yes, Lord, I will follow you. I will obey your commands. I will depend on you. I will do whatever you showed me to do. I will love the others around me, even though in my sin I don't want to. I will do it, whatever you tell me to do. Not to make sure that I'm saved. God's grace ensures once we're his, we're saved. Not just when the pastor gives an altar call or when I'm in a crisis. But as Luke records Jesus saying, verse 23, every day. And what is it actually that we are choosing to do every day? And this next point is the real hub of this message. What does the mature disciple do every day of his life? It's huge, this. It's the death. It's death. So the second point is, and I really like the way that Aaron has chosen the colors for today. I hope you can really see that on this wall. The death of living for ourselves. It was weeks ago that I first selected this series, and I shared the title of the sermon, and I was rightly asked, Pastor, did you get the spelling in your email correctly? That's a good question, because I would love to preach a sermon one day on come and dine, because that's what it could say up there. And one day we will dine at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'd love to preach about that. Maybe I will. And we already enjoy a foretaste of that now when we're in Christ, and especially together. But today's message is really taken from Dietrich Bonhoeffer's words in his famous book in English, The Cost of Discipleship, and the translation says, when Christ calls a man, in other words, to follow him, to be his disciple, he bids him come and die. When Christ calls you, as he has done and he is doing, he bids you and me come and die. Verse 23, if anyone would come after me, if you would, if you've made that decision, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross daily and follow. And we sometimes say we all have our cross to bear, and we think about some difficulty like a sickness or bad exam results or an unhappy marriage or a relative who's really in a terrible crisis or that doesn't go away. And of course, our Lord is full of compassion for those such things, but that is not what he's talking about. Let's think about it for a moment. So Jesus has just said in the previous verses what will happen later. He's foretold that the day will soon come when he will give up his life for us on the cross. So to be a follower of this person who goes to the cross is to follow after, to learn from, to copy somebody who carries his own cross to the place of execution. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you must take up your own cross every day. Wow. What does he mean? That we must hate ourselves? Certainly not. That we have to die for more sin? Also certainly not, because Jesus' blood pays the price for all sin once for all. It does include being ready to be martyred for your faith. That's what happened to Bonhoeffer himself, very sadly. Or some brave souls today in persecuted parts of the world. But the deeper meaning that applies to all of us is this. Jesus took up his cross after he had been falsely condemned to death, condemned to die the death of a criminal, a really bad person. But actually that cross was my cross, and it was your cross. I was the real criminal, and so were you, and every other human being. This is our sinful state before God, our old life. Living for ourselves, not looking to God for direction, not listening for his commands and loving words, not desiring to live to bring honor to him. So to take up our own cross means also knowing I am also condemned, rightly so. I'm condemned, he was condemned falsely. I am condemned rightly for my sin. I have to agree with that. And I am condemned except that Jesus died for me and took it away. So once we're his, once we've repented and believed, the old way of life is finished. It does not fit anymore. It does not fit to be focused on myself, myself, me, myself, I anymore. Instead of being God-centered. It does not fit to be driven by sinful compulsions rather than by righteous motives. So this is saying a mature disciple recognizes this every day. And they need to every day because of the world we live in. That his or her own life is condemned and it's punished on the cross of Jesus. And that the one and only way of new life is to say, thank you, Jesus, I give myself absolutely 100% again to you today. You can do with me today whatever you want. I think Apostle Paul meant this when he says in 1 Corinthians 15, I die every day because I need to. You need to. What does this look like? Saying that prayer every day, I belong to you now, Jesus. You died for me. You paid the price. I am yours. Do with it whatsoever you want to do. I believe it means letting God be God, not some other dependency, something else that we're addicted to, or some circumstance that we think we need, or some relationship that we think we need. good gifts, but they're not God. Let God be God, not this other stuff. It means hearing what God's word says and putting it into practice. It means trusting that God really knows best and knows what he's doing. It means letting God lead in the power of the Holy Spirit rather than deciding from our own intellects what we will do for him. It means living an undivided life, as Paul says, Colossians 3, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, in your relationships, in your business, in your play, in your sport, in your service to the Lord, on that committee you serve, whatever. Disciples say no. As Paul puts it in Romans, disciples even kill their sin. They kill that sin, whatever it is. What is your sin? Their fear, their uncontrolled lustful thoughts, their unbelief, their unforgiveness, their proudly looking down on others, even within the church. It's sin. Kill it. Whatever it may be. Disciples see that to base their lives on pride in how well they have done, in what they have achieved, in their success, in their wealth, is all false. Disciples say to Jesus, just as I am, without one claim to anything except that you died for me and you welcome me, I give myself to you. Disciples let go of insisting that their affairs are all under their control, as they recognize that they never were anyway, and only God ever is in control. Disciples don't love their life to the death. They leave it in God's hands to do with it whatever he wants. This is following after Jesus. Following after Jesus is a daily decision, and it's the death of living for ourselves. Every day we need to do it. But that's not the end. Third one. Discipleship is also a life-giving devotion. Yesterday I saw a young man pushing a middle-aged man in a wheelchair. And I was on my bike, we were on the bike tour. I just went past very quick, so just all saw it in a few seconds. But as I saw these two, from their faces I could see that they were almost certainly father in the old man in the chair, and the son, the younger man, actually much younger, not a very old man, but father and son. And the old man's face was obviously sad, that maybe in his 40s he's in a wheelchair. But he was also, you could see, he was proud that his son was pushing him along, serving him. I guess a young man who really didn't care for his dad would rather be off playing football with his mates or whatever. But this young man's face was also full of joy and full of love and full of pleasure, obviously, and pride. Just having some time with his dad, just taking his dad out for a nice walk on a Saturday afternoon, just being with his beloved father and making the effort to care for him. And it reminded me of the deep pleasure and the deep joy and fulfillment that I'm experiencing in these days when I'm able to help my parents. My father has moved into a phase of life where he's almost all the time now in a wheelchair, which is for us a huge contradiction, because this man has always been so energetic and now he's hardly able to move. It's a big change for him and for everybody else. And to care for him and to help him is demanding and it's tiring and it's time consuming. But I love to do it. I want to do it. These are my dear parents. You see, our death to ourselves is not meant to be a deadly duty that we do because we're very religious. It's not a miserable life without enjoyment. It's not sad. It's not supposed to be anyway. It's not supposed to be full of suffering because of strict rules and strict regulations. Disciples die to themselves and they serve the Lord because they want to. Because he's their beloved Savior. Because of the awe and the wonder and the appreciation for him who's loved us. So verse 24, Jesus says the disciple dies for me, dies to their self, gives their life to me. They do it for my sake. We die to ourselves for his sake. That's our motive. Just for his sake. That's what makes us want to do it. And here, when that is sincere, we see the gospel breaking through more. Verse 24, whoever loses his life for my sake, whoever dies to his own selfish will for my sake, whoever sincerely by my grace gets to that place every day, they will save their life. Jesus didn't stay dead after he was buried. He rose from the dead. When we sincerely give our lives to Jesus, he gives us the best life. He gives us the truest life, the real adventure we're meant for, that belongs to us, that he made us for. Here is freedom. Here is joy. In contrast to whoever would save his life trying to find those things, will lose it. And either the condemnation of someone who's not actually believed already, and so they're going to be condemned at the final judgment, or the person who's believed but is not walking this day-to-day decision, and therefore gets imprisoned in problems we bring on ourselves when we take matters into our own hands. Remember Abraham waiting for God's promise of a son to be fulfilled, waiting and waiting and getting impatient and taking matters into his own hands, the scripture says, and going off with another woman, Hagar, to have a son that way. And then all the problems that come from that. Or King Saul waiting for God's message and instruction to come from the prophet Samuel, waiting and waiting, or when Samuel speaks, not liking what he says, and so going off and consulting a medium or something. What mess and crisis and destruction. Because self-centeredness always cuts us off from the resources that give life. Whereas when we grasp the wonder of the gospel, that we are a condemned sinner in desperate need of forgiveness, and that Jesus has taken that condemnation on the cross, why would we not want to say, take me and do with me whatever you want? Because you're the one I really belong to. And then we begin the process of being sanctified, of being changed, of becoming more and more like Jesus, being freed from the strongholds of the false gods we live for, but only create misery and destruction. For example, while God blesses us out of his grace with so many good things, like a marriage, family life, successful career, pension funds, these are all good gifts. If we're not satisfied unless we have those things, we are not free. If our security depends on owning a house or knowing where we will live when we retire or whatever, we are not free to welcome and enjoy God's unique plan for us. Maybe he wants us on the mission field when we're 65. Maybe he wants us single more longer than we want, or even always. We don't know. He knows. Whoever gives up what he considers valuable out of personal loyalty to Jesus, he will preserve his life. What is truly valuable, the divine purpose of God's life, God's plan for your life, the eternal destiny with him. Freedom is being able to say, like Jesus in Gethsemane, your will really be done. Not just those are the words we like to say, but really from the heart, sincerely. Really. And if we're not at that place yet, and I speak from my own experience of being stubborn and taking years and still being on the journey and still getting there, God is graciously working in our hearts to continue to refine us and get us to that place where every day we can sincerely say, you take me and do with me whatever you want. Following after Jesus is a daily decision. It's the death of living for ourselves. It's a life-giving devotion. It's a devotion that brings life. Oh, hallelujah. Wow. And fourthly, what also comes out of that, it's a daring boldness. We have these worship services with other believers in the marketplace. As you know, Thursdays at 5, you're welcome to come. People from all different churches. And IBC people, we often involve. We're always there and we often take part in leading. So come and join us. I often have noticed, I don't know whether others of you have noticed, when people are walking past, when we're singing songs to Jesus, talking about Jesus and God, and often people are with their friends walking past in their groups, they look to me, maybe I'm wrong, but they look to me like they're a bit embarrassed. I mean, those people are talking about Jesus, and they're kind of with their mates, and they kind of laugh as if just as sort of an embarrassed kind of way, a little bit of ashamed maybe. That's serious, because verse 26, Jesus says, "Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory." They're probably not ashamed of their spouse, I hope they're not, or their dear friend, or Werder Bremen, or anyone else that they have given themselves to. They'll always be speaking about them. Their life will somehow reflect them. They'll wear the green and white scarf or whatever. They'll be proud of them. Not ashamed. Last week, I wasn't here because I was attending the wedding of Hannah, one of my cousins, in a very pretty village in Essex, in England, where she grew up. And the wedding was in this beautiful Church of England, a very, very old church. A very beautiful place. And Hannah had asked me to say a prayer in the service. And the night before, when I was thinking and praying to God, how should I use this opportunity? How should I take this prayer? I sensed him say, "Paul, don't just go for some nice little blessing or something like that in the nice, pretty service, nice, comfortable blessing. Hit them with the gospel. They are sinners in need of a savior. Most of the people there do not know Jesus as savior." And I confess that a thought went through my head. Is that what they want? Will that not be insensitive? Is that not insulting? Because the gospel is offensive. But I'm glad to say, the greater thought was, what? Why be concerned about that? Actually, you need to do it. And so I based the prayer on asking God that he would give them a clear understanding of their commitment that they've made in this church before God. A Christian marriage, apparently, so they're saying. And so I asked him to expose their sin to them and show them that they really need him as their savior. And that he would be the one who would sort out the selfish struggles that they face, because we all have them. And so on and so forth. And spelt it out more fully than that they need to give their life to Jesus. They need to turn from their sin, repent and believe in Jesus. And this would be the basis of a wonderful and true marriage that he wants for them. Just went for it. It went on and on for a long time. So when we went out, Nigel, my brother, said, you know what he's like, "Oh, Paul, what sort of prayer was that? It was so long." But my cousin Richard, who's Hannah's older brother, and I don't think he's a committed Christian, he said to me, "Don't listen to him. That was amazing. It was really great." And others who were non-believers came up and said, "Thank you for that thing that you did in the service." And just before I left, I had to drive away, and so I was very thirsty. I went to the bar where all these people were ordering drinks, and I just wanted a glass of water. And there was a big queue, and a young man who was obviously a friend of the groom's, and these friends' behavior that I'd seen and heard them talking about things in the men's toilet, it was pretty clear that the fruit of the law was not there. It was the opposite. This young man who was part of that group, he came to me and he said, "Can I buy you a drink?" And I said, "Well, I just want a glass of water, really, but thank you, that would be great. That's very kind of you." And so we got the water, and he said, you did something in the service." And I said, "Yes." So I said a prayer. I really found that interesting, what you said. So I shared the gospel with him. I had to leave quickly, but I said, "Look, you just need to check Jesus Christ out. Make sure whatever you do in your life, you need to understand who Jesus is. You need to know, you need to trust him, repent of your sins, turn to him. He's your hope, otherwise you're lost." Something like that. "Thank you very much," he said. Completely unchurched person. Thank God I went with what the Holy Spirit told me to do. Not being ashamed, not being afraid of the offense of the gospel, but just putting it out there, because that's what the people need. And when we know that we're here, when we're his, we have no need to be ashamed of him. Rather, we have a daring boldness. I don't mean an insensitive daring or an unloving daring, but a confident daring, an unashamed daring. And so the fruit comes. And so I just want to close with this last verse of what the Lord said, verse 27, this promise. I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. We often think that's talking about the kingdom in its fullness when we get beyond death and into the eternal kingdom that the Lord will bring when he comes again. And it does mean that. But Luke also always reminds us that the kingdom is also now as well as not yet. When this man hears the gospel, this man that I'm praying for now, when he comes to the point of turning, that's the kingdom of God now. And I can see it. If I meet him again, I will see it now. Jesus promises when we're not ashamed, when we're alive, when day by day by day we're dying to ourselves, we will see the kingdom of God breaking forth more now. So following after Jesus is a daily decision. It's the death of living for ourselves. It's a life-giving devotion. It's a daring boldness. Let's pray.